understand, Pastor Roy and the rest of the leadership have been taking you through a sermon series entitled Not Alone. And how many of you have been enjoying that? I hope everybody raises their hand, because if they're not here, it's okay. You can raise your hand and say, I'm enjoying everything about this church. You know, when Pastor asked me to come and give a sermon, he gave me the option of just finding out what the Lord would have for you and me on my own mind and whatever the Lord may be working through my spirit. But then he also said, hey, but we've been kind of going through this series, and kind of here's the outline, and you go ahead and choose what you would like to speak on, which I thought was very honoring. It was a very interesting thing when a pastor asks you to speak to his congregation, they're not there, and then they let you speak on whatever the Lord's laid on your heart. That's a lot of permission. But as I was reading the outline and going through, I realized that what the Lord was laying on my heart was in line with the sermon series that you're going through. And so I felt it very timely, because I've been also struggling with some things about loneliness and being alone and trying to develop myself and grow, trying to find out what it is that the Lord really wants to do with my life and my hands, what talents that I have and what skills that I have, and how do they all come together for the purpose of his will. And so as I'm journeying through that on my own, it was interesting to see the series about you are not alone, because oftentimes I feel alone, even with the many people that I have around me and the social networks that we have and all the things that's going on in our lives. Oftentimes I find myself alone. Perhaps you find yourself alone or feel alone. And then my family, just a few weeks ago, went to Yellowstone National Park. Has anybody been there before? You can raise your hand really high. It's okay. Nobody's here to tell you not to, right? I'm here. So you've been there. My family, my 7-year-old and 5-year-old son, my wife and I, we camped in Yellowstone in a tent for 4 days, 4 nights. And it was colder than we had expected, and it was a lot of fun, and it was a wonderful time. But as we drove through, it's a huge park, it's massive, and it's hard to explain a lot of things about it. It was really beautiful, because we get up in the morning trying to look for animals, and you see a bison, and it's just beautiful, and then after the 300th bison, they're no longer beautiful, but they're just annoying. They're in the road blocking your way to see other animals. And we walked along some paths with geysers and all this stuff. And I took this picture, and I was reflecting on it. And I started realizing that, you know, the trees right there, they're barren, they're dead. And then way far back in the background, there's just this forest that's growing and thriving. And it's just a picture, but to me, as I sat there and looking at it, and my kids are, running around, they were safe because Pharaoh was watching them as I was just looking at this scene. I thought, it's really interesting how we as people choose to plant ourselves in places that we think are beautiful or that we think would give us life. And we've isolated ourselves from health when just a little ways away, there's everything that we would need to thrive. Well within our grasp, but we choose to put ourselves in places sometimes that we think is, I'm going to make it here, and it's not so healthy. We may grow for a bit, and then life kind of just is drained away. And so as I was watching that, I just was deep in thought. And so I want to talk about isolation in the midst of inundation, meaning do we isolate ourselves, or do we find ourselves isolated in the midst of so many wonderful things going on? All this stuff that is going on around us and in our life, do we find ourselves kind of, I'm going to move this so I can use it. Is that okay? I'll put it back, I promise. But if I remember to. So I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, well, how does this affect our life? And as Pastor Roy asked, hey, would you give a sermon? And I said, yeah, I'd love to. I started reflecting on what are the differences between loneliness and solitude. So there's diff- differences, right? Go ahead to the next slide there. What do we find ourselves doing? What is loneliness? What is solitude? The Word of God often tells us to find ourselves in solitude before Him, to pray, to meditate, to get up early in the morning and, go up into the mountaintops. And we have mountains, so we have no excuses when we live in the Pacific Northwest. And we can go all these different places, but Genesis 34, chapter 34, verses 1 through 3, if you would, I'd like for you to turn there if you have your Bible. I know it's easy to just read off the screen, but there's something that happens when you kind of go through. And some of you are kinesthetic learners, so I want you to be flipping through your Bible rather than the Facebook. Is that okay today? So why don't you open your Bible with me, and I'll let you get there. But this picture I took as well, and it spoke to me. I was coming home from work. I work just down the road on Othello and Martin Luther at the Youth Reach Out Center. And I work with Union Gospel Mission, and that's where my office is. That's where I hang out during the day. When I'm able to be there and do my work on the computer and meet with my staff. But I took the light rail to downtown Seattle, and this is, as I was walking, it was late at night. I was worked late that evening and walking to catch a bus, and I saw this gentleman just sitting there, and perhaps you can't see him. He's in the middle of the picture, middle to the right, and he's sitting there alone. And he's surrounded by this huge city with thousands of people. Lights, restaurants, all this stuff going on. And yet he was sitting there. And he wasn't sitting there in solitude or, reflection. He was lonely, actually. In the midst of all this stuff going on, he was there lonely. And I took the picture and I kept it. Because I wanted to reflect upon it. I wanted to reflect upon what causes a gentleman in the middle of a city to be alone. Not alone in like solitude and prayer and reflection, but alone in loneliness. So in Genesis chapter 34, 1 through 3, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones." If you don't know what he's talking about, the first ones, read a little bit back. Go home this afternoon and get out the Bible, read chapter 32 to 34, read that. Get the context of the story. But he says, "I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, then come up on Mount Sinai." Now, this is really interesting. He says, "Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain." Nobody. You're supposed to be alone. "Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." God says, "Moses, I want you to come up on this mountain by yourself. Don't bring anybody. Be alone. Don't even let anybody be around you. If somebody's around you, basically tell them to go down." What? Oh, you know what? You guys, I was wondering why everybody was laughing. I was wondering if, So yeah, Exodus 34. Good job. Thank you very much, sir. Oh, he's pointing to the wife. She says, "She did it." My wife's not here today. She would have caught that, too. She's with the boys. But so Exodus, thank you very much. But as he's talking about this, I want to ask you a couple things. Are you finding yourself alone in solitude with God? Do you make time to be alone with God? Do you make time to do the important things? See, Moses, what's going on here is Moses is going to receive a word from God. And I believe God didn't want Moses to be distracted by anybody. It's a pretty important thing. If you study the Ten Commandments, you realize there were no laws like that existing in civilization and society up until this point. But in history, when you study law, when you study society, when you study civilization growth, you realize that the Ten Commandments, when they came upon the scene, when God gave them to Moses, there was no laws like that in place. The simplicity and yet the broadness of what they covered, it was monumental. It changed everything as far as how we build our systems, our judicial systems, and how we build these things. And so it was a pretty important thing. Now, if you and I are trying to come up with laws, we start to do what our preferences are. Now, just imagine if Moses had a few people with him, and God was kind of laying this out. I would say, you know, honor your mother and father, Sabbath day. You know, all the lying. I mean, like, we can kind of fib, right? How about you put the clause, you know? Well, wait a minute. If we say the one God, one true God, what about all the people that believe in other things? You know, are we saying that, you know? And so we start to think about stuff outside the boundaries of what God would intended to tell us. So isolation, isolating ourselves in the presence of God, finding solitude in the presence of God, is very important. It's a massive difference between isolation and solitude, between that and loneliness. Being alone is much different than finding yourself in a place where you are alone. And so our mentality sometimes wants to think that they're the same. They're not. It is good to be alone. It is good to find yourself in solitude. It is good to hear from God, to read your word on your own, to be able to allow it to speak to what God would intended it to speak to your heart without the distraction of other people. Now, albeit, we don't have a lot of time like that. I get up in the morning to go to work, and I find myself working, and then I come home, and then I've got more work to do because my children are young children, boys, and their father is kind of hyper, and, you know, and so they're like me, and they're a handful, and bless my wife who takes care of them during the day. It's a big job. But I come home, and I work with her, and we're raising our children, giving them lessons and talking with them, and I have to watch their shows that they've created. You can watch them dress in costumes, and sometimes I have to wear a costume as well, you know, do some wrestling, things of that nature. And then when I go to sleep, I'm exhausted, and I don't find myself oftentimes really wanting to be alone with God. Now, before you tell Pastor Roy that the speaker he chose today doesn't like to be alone with God, I want to clarify that. I'm tired. I get tired just like you get tired. I don't want to be thinking. I've thought all day long. I want to just kind of turn on the iPhone and watch some YouTube videos. You know, read somebody else's statuses, enjoy their life. I wanna go on a Netflix binge. I just want to kind of not think. And then as time rolls on, I realize that I really haven't spent much time with God. And then I feel a sense of loneliness because I miss that relationship. I miss the Lord speaking to me. I miss the Lord prompting my spirit. I miss the Lord being able to share things that He would want me to learn. I miss those tidbits and those nuggets of truth that I need in my life, because the next day will be full of challenges and decisions. I miss that. I become lonely because I haven't found solitude. And so what are the differences in Luke chapter 5? If you would turn with me there, and you should have your Bible out. And it's okay to have a Bible that's digital, right? Although if you say Genesis and it's really Exodus, you can't really tell on a PowerPoint. You got to make sure you have the Bible there. So pull that out in Luke chapter 5. So what are the differences between loneliness and solitude? The Lord often requires we come to Him in solitude. Loneliness is described as a depressing feeling, though. In Luke 5:5-16, it says, "Yet the news about Him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to Him and to be healed of their sicknesses." Now, Jesus is doing a lot of good work. Now, for me, I find myself doing a lot of good work. I work for a ministry. I'm doing ministry throughout the week. I'm ministering to my family. I find myself doing ministry on the weekends. I'm here speaking to you what God's laid on my heart, what He's challenged me with. I'm enacted. I'm in ministry. And yet, Jesus says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Christ Himself, God Himself, this part of the Trinity, He's needing to find Himself in a lonely place by Himself. Now, does that mean He was lonely? No, he's reflecting on solitude, going away from all the need, all of the ministry, all of the busyness of life, even in the midst of doing good things. Now, if Christ had set himself up in a public place and said, "Today, healing, just come and I'll heal you," there would be a never-ending line. Because as people moved through the line and got healed, they would go tell their friends who were sick. And those who weren't really sick but wanted to see if Jesus could heal, they'd start just backfilling the line. It would be never-ending. Have you ever thought to yourself, well, if Christ came and he healed, why couldn't he have just gotten rid of leprosy? He could have wiped it off the face of the earth. He could have wiped off so many things while he was here. But he didn't come here to just do good things. He came here to give us an opportunity for life. And therefore, he needed life himself and went and find himself in solitude to reflect and refresh and to grow and to hear from God and to communicate and these things. And so Christ himself needed this. Why do we often think we don't? Loneliness is a feeling of sadness. Being alone is a place of solitude. There's a difference. You know, as I took that picture with the trees at the beginning of the slideshow, I found myself, even in the midst of my children, kind of playing. I found myself in a place of solitude. I was able to just look and listen and hear. And sometimes it's just for a few minutes that we find ourselves praying and listening to the Lord, but those few minutes are very important. We need to find more than just a few minutes. And then in Job chapter 19, 13, and 4, you can turn or write there, and then in Psalms 142, I want to read a couple of scriptures, but there's this quote from W. Philip Keller. "We are a peculiar people who somehow feel that the final measure of a person's spirituality is to be gauged by their capacity to go for God." We gauge our spirituality on the things that we do, which is very interesting. He says we're a peculiar people. How is spirituality gauged on what we do? For if we wanted to, we could all find ourselves busy at work in the ministry, could we not? I looked in the bulletin, and I'm sure that there's a lot of things that you can volunteer for. And I hope that you do volunteer. And you can volunteer day and night, and whenever there's an opportunity, you can be involved. But what does that mean of your spirituality? When you stop to think about it, not so much anything. And then for those that find themselves unable to volunteer, but they come faithfully, or they give, or they try as they can, then we look at them and sometimes we think maybe they're not so spiritual because they're not going and going and going. And yet they may be very spiritual, very connected with God. They may have healthy boundaries, creating time and opportunity to be isolated with God, to find themselves in solitude, to read and to pray and to reflect and to grow. And so they may be, at this season in their life, very spiritual, not able to do a lot, and the person who is doing a lot may have no boundaries and finds themselves dry spiritually and yet active doing ministry. Spirituality is not based on what we do and how far we go and how much we get accomplished. In Job 19, 13, and 14, it says, "He is alienated," he's speaking of God, "my family from me." This is kind of lamenting here. "My acquaintances are completely estranged from me." Now, this sounds like somebody that's lonely. "My relatives have gone away and my closest friends have forgotten me." Now, I remember as a young boy, my father was in the military, and my mom and dad, we moved around as a family unit. We moved to different places, and I remember one day, I was just a young boy, maybe 9, crying in my room, and my mom came, and she says, "What's going on?" I said, I'm just lonely. Nobody wants to be my friend. All my friends are, we had moved just then from Fort Lewis to Germany. All my friends are in Fort Lewis, and I don't know these kids. And I'm looking, if you would, we live in an apartment complex in Baumholder, Germany, and we're up on the third floor, and I'm looking down, and there's a bunch of kids playing in the street. And I'm in my room looking down with big, oh, I was very cute boy. I was a very handsome young man. Big, big, you know, eyes, deer eyes, and just big crocodile tears, and I'm crying. And if you could, just picture with me, feeling self-pity, just kind of reflecting on, not even on the scripture, but feeling the same thing. You know, God's taken me from my friends in Fort Lewis. My friends are completely estranged from me. My mom and dad, they don't care. They just moved me here. They didn't ask. My closest friends have forgotten me. They don't even remember. I haven't gotten a letter. And I'm looking down at kids playing in the street, feeling sorry for myself. And my mom, she's Korean. She says, go outside. Go play. Quit crying. Which is wisdom. Wisdom. The Word of God says, if you want to find friends, first show yourself friendly. And so I just, you know, you don't even care anymore. And I got in my bed and put the blanket over my head and cried some more. But eventually, I made some good friends and a lot of time playing. And it wasn't too long until my mom was screaming out the door saying, come home, where are you? Come home, you know, because I had found new friends. I was lonely because I found myself in a place where I was reflecting on what was gone and not enjoying what was now. In Psalms 142, 3 through 4, it says, when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there's no one at my right. No one is concerned me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Again, a little bit of whining here, and that's okay. Because we're human. We're broken. Our nature is to complain and to whine often. But then at the beginning, he says, you know, when my spirit grows faint with me, it is you, Lord, who watches over. It is important to remember that we are never alone. Our loneliness, the sense of depression that we feel, which is real. And I'm not suggesting that depression and the feeling of loneliness is not valid. It is very valid. And if you find yourself in that, please, I urge you to talk to the leadership of this church. It's a real thing, and it's massive. It's major. If you find yourself in a place of depression and you can't get out of it, I want you and I urge you to talk to somebody about that. But you must also remember that God is always there. He's there with you. And even in our loneliness, and when we find our place in solitude, we often are distracted by other things and not listening to God. I was distracted as a young boy about the friendships I had lost, not the friendships that God was providing. I was reflecting on where we had moved from and not the beauty of where we had moved to. I was reflecting on what was taken and not what was given. And sometimes we have to reflect on what is around us and thank the Lord for those blessings, although they look different. My wife and I, we were at a restaurant. And this picture here, I took it. And then that girl in the picture, I think she realized I took it and was scowling at me. But I kept it anyway. You'll see that this young couple, they're on a date. It's a Korean barbecue place in North Seattle. It's actually really good. It's the best, I think, in the area. Old Village, if you want to go, it's nice. Anybody know about Old Village? Yeah, we're all fans, right? I'm there. Maybe this is you, young couple. If you need dating advice, I'm sure there are some pastors here that can help you. Put the phone away. So they're here. They've ordered a meal. And this is what they did almost the entire time. You see, the young man is looking at his phone. The young girl doesn't look very interested in the young man. She's looking at her phone. They're not even enjoying their meal together, their time together. In Luke 15, 17, 18, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, and this is speaking of the, who knows, the prodigal son. When he came to his senses, a young man that had family and friends and riches and a good status. This is a parable spoken of Jesus, spoken from Jesus. And he says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And sometimes we just need to come to our senses. That young man in this picture is sitting across from a beautiful young woman. Now, I blurred their faces to protect the innocent, but she was very pretty. A good meal. A good atmosphere. And he doesn't have the sense to enjoy the moment that he's in. He doesn't have the sense to put the phone away and say, hey, pretty girl, I may not have this opportunity every day. Because you can see, you can't see his face. I think he was out of his element. She was a little higher than where his status was. Maybe he gave up early. I'm not sure. But he's there. Give it everything you've got, man. Put the phone away. Engage. Talk. Ask. Inquire. What's going on? What do you like? Do you not like the food? Maybe I'll buy you something different. But no, the entire time, it bugged me. And my wife said, they're going to think you're a creeper. Stop looking at them. I said, I can't help it, Fer. It's just ridiculous. As I took the picture and posted it on my Instagram. You know, we're isolated in the midst of all of this stuff. The thing is that we have at our disposal at any given time, we're accustomed to these faux relationships, these fake relationships. We don't need others to get information. The need for mentorship is no longer really there. We can broadcast our every thought or emotion at any given time. We get this instant feedback. People that are other people that are isolated in the midst of inundation are liking our statuses because they want to feel engaged. They want to have a relationship. And then we like their like, and all this stuff happens. All this activity happens. At the end, there's really nothing that occurred. There's no depth of relationship. There's no deeper friendship. There's no real communication. There's a lack of looking across at the person sitting to you and talking in a mentorship, discipleship, growing relationship style. We enjoy external stimuli at our fingertips 24/7. If we feel lonely, we can just get on our phone and pretend like we're not. We learn more from a device than a class, conversation, or Bible study, which is very true. I have some very gifted people on my team, and I was talking to a young man who I would love for him to finish his bachelor's degree. And he says to me, he says, Paul, I don't need to go to school. Why would I pay all that money to sit in a class? I have Google. This is kind of an argument there. So the gathering information we have at our fingertips, we can learn so much. It's the context, it's the interpretation of that information that we lack when we don't engage with people in a cohort to talk about your opinions and your ideas and allowing somebody else to counter that and give their opinions and their ideas, and then you sharpen each other. There's a reason why we must gather together to learn together. We aren't in social contact. And then, so I want to ask you, if you feel lonely, if you feel discouraged, if you feel like you're in a place where you're not being invested in and you're not investing, I want to ask you a question. I want you to ask yourself, am I being discipled? Is that a camp, a middle school camp with the middle school kids that we work with? And there's a young boy who was feeling very lonely. someone to walk with him, but he was at this picnic table alone. And he wasn't there in solitude seeking God. He felt alone and he withdrew because the loneliness that we feel often causes us to withdraw from society, to sit in our loneliness, which then becomes deeper and stickier and harder to get out of. And so he was there, and one of the counselors, this young man in the yellow shirt, walked up and asked him, "What's going on?" And the young boy just kind of couldn't talk, and he said, "Well, let me pray for you." And he's there praying for the young man, and all of a sudden, there's this discipleship relationship occurring. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, it says, "We ought always to thank God for you." This is the apostle writing an epistle. He's writing a letter of encouragement. "We ought also always to thank God for you because, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing." He's admonishing. He's saying, "I am thankful for you because I'm in relationship with you. I see that you're in relationship with each other. I see that you are discipling people. People are being discipled, and I thank God for that. That's a good thing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about you, about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." Nobody could feel more lonely than this church who is going through persecution, isolation, being kicked out of society. By joining that church, you caused yourself to be removed from social status, removed from your business status, removed from family, and you're part of this church. You found yourself all of a sudden alone, but not because this family, this church that now you are a part of, was discipling each other, growing, engaging, flourishing with one another. And so I ask you, are you being discipled? And am I being discipled? When I find myself not being discipled, I find myself being lonely. That sense of loneliness. There are times in my life where I rise to a certain level of experience in my job, or my position in the church, or my position in society, and I realize that I don't know anything else to get me to that next level. I'm not suggesting that I'm just pursuing levels, but I find myself in a place where I'm not being fulfilled. Have you ever been there before? Perhaps in your job or in your relationship, you feel like you're at the top of where you're at, and you have no idea how to broaden your influence. And at that point, you feel alone, as well, I do. Because now there's not very many people that can teach me what I need to know. I find myself in a lack of discipleship. And at that point, thanks to God, somebody told me a long time ago, when you find yourself in that point, go find somebody. Because the people that you need in your life to disciple you at that point are too busy to pursue you. If they're not busy, perhaps nobody really wants them to disciple them, and maybe they're not worth it. Let's just be honest. Are you being discipled? Being alone is often a result of our own doing. I read the other notes so Pastor Roy can fix some stuff later next week, but let's just break it down to the foundation. As a handsome, young, 9-year-old boy crying in Germany, looking at kids playing, that was my own fault. I'm not suggesting that my feelings of loneliness weren't real. I'm not suggesting that the feelings I had of hurt and disappointment, and that my parents didn't even ask me if we could move, as if they needed my permission. Some of that loneliness was me. I was not pursuing. I wasn't going out there. I remember there was a candy store outside of the base in Germany. And a lot of the kids, you know, their parents, when we would go off base, their parents would take them there because it was in the village. And I So then I had some money, and I bought a bag of candy, different kinds of candy. You know, Germany, they have really good candy. And I climbed back under the fence, and as I was eating candy, some of the kids in the neighborhood, they saw that I had this candy, and they liked it, so they came to talk to me. Who are you? You know, what's your name? And I'm like, yeah, now. And I said, well, my name's Paul, and I have some candy. And they said, well, we have this. You want to play with us? I said, sure. But I realized what's going to happen. If I give them the candy before we play, they just don't play. So I put the candy in my pocket because then they're motivated to play with you the whole time. And so we play, and then at the end, we shared the candy, and I had new friends. That's, just a tip. If any of you adults need to go to the park with some candy, make sure it's with adults, not children. Because we'll see you on the Seattle Police Department Twitter feed. We crave wisdom and learning. And although we have the world's information at our fingertips, we crave to learn context through relationship. Although I can ask Siri, I can Google, I can do all these things, I can take online classes, I still am a person. You are still a creation of God, a human being with a soul, a spirit, a mind, a body. You are somebody that craves relationship. The information you can get, but it's the context, it's the talking, it's the building, it's the going back and forth that you crave. And I urge you to do that, to follow through with that. There are few relationships more life-giving than discipleship. Somebody teaching you something, showing you, actively engaging with you. There are few relationships like that. That's why we crave them so much. And they're so hard to obtain. They're so hard to find because we are busy. And if there's somebody worth discipling me, and I don't mean this in arrogance, they're probably worth discipling others. And I have to provide the opportunity to make time for that because they're not going to pursue me because others are around them. I have to pursue them. So seek out a mentor with great intention. And then am I discipling someone? I want you to ask yourself, am I discipling someone? And you can turn with me to Matthew 5, and I'll read that in just a second. But I want to ask you a couple of things on this topic. I want you to think about this, because when people know what they're doing, let's just talk without over-spiritualizing human nature, okay? Is that all right? May I just talk frankly with you for a second here? If I'm going to invest in someone, I need to know that investment is worthwhile. I need to know that if I'm investing in you, you're not going to just discard it, but you're going to apply it, learn it, and give it to somebody else. I need to make sure that my return of investment in somebody is worth the initial investment. And if you have anybody in your life that you are craving them to disciple or mentor you, they will consider their return of investment. It's nature. Now, who created nature? God? Maybe? I think in Genesis, it kind of says that. God set things in motion. God created humanity. God created the way we think. God created how we build relationships. God saw Adam alone and created a partner. God saw all these things, two by two, all this stuff. This is God's stuff. A lot of times we take psychology or sociology or studies in civilization and we say, well, that's not really God's stuff. Well, that's based on God and his principles. And the reality is, if I'm investing in something and I'm just throwing time and money on the ground, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to pick it up and take it somewhere where I can throw and see it grow. If I'm a farmer and I have this plot of land and I'm throwing seed year after year and nothing's growing, I would be ridiculous to throw it on that same ground the next year. So what I do is I say, this ground is not producing anything. I either need to figure out what it is and fix it, or I need to go to this other ground that I own, and there's weeds growing everywhere. If there's weeds growing everywhere, it can produce something. So if I work this ground that doesn't even have weeds, I might work myself to death with no production. But I can come over here and see this ground that has a ton of weeds, and I'll put the same energy plowing and pulling weeds and clearing the ground and throwing the rocks away and planting good seed. I know I will have an investment return on that. Basically thinking. You'll say, well, show me in the scriptures, Paul, where Jesus did that. How about the rich young ruler? Why didn't Jesus pursue him like he pursued Peter? Peter had a lot of issues, right? We oftentimes just bash Peter. But he produced stuff. He had these moments of just brilliance. He's the same one that Christ said, upon you, I'll build my church. You know, I mean, he said some amazing things to Peter, and then he would say stuff that was like, oh my gosh, Peter, run away in shame. But this rich young ruler comes to Christ, and he asks, how can I have salvation? Read the Bible on this. And Jesus is looking at him, and he's giving him the answers, and there's this really in-depth conversation. And then the rich young ruler turns away sadly. And then the scripture says Jesus pursued him with all his might. That's not what occurred, right? Some of you are like, is this an Exodus, Genesis thing? No, Jesus didn't. The rich young ruler walks away, and Jesus turns to his disciples and says, hey, let me tell you about what just happened. While this guy is walking away, even Jesus, the one that is the ultimate example for us in Christianity, probably because it's named after him, shows us that he too understands investments and relationships. And he lets one guy walk away while he pivots to another group of people that are listening intently. If you want to be discipled, you have to disciple others. There is no way around it. In Matthew 5, 14 and 16, it says, you are the light of the world, a town built on a hill. This is speaking of us. It cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. And as you ask yourself, am I discipling someone? I want to read this quote. It says, discipleship is more than an important program in the church. It is the great priority found in the Great Commission. It is the ultimate proof of effective ministry and genuine church growth. It is the will of God and the desire of Jesus. It is the foundation of a stable faith and the means of rich and rewarding relationships with God and man. As you disciple somebody, you are fulfilling the priority of Christ. And when Christ sees you doing that, there is no doubt in my mind that he will not send you people that empower you to make a bigger and greater impact. There is no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit will invest in you because you are investing in others. There's no doubt in my mind that you will begin to stop feeling lonely and abandoned, because as you care for the church, the bride of Christ, the groom, will send you the people that will equip you to grow.
for someone to come and to give you life, I want to ask you, perhaps it is time for you to turn about and find somebody that you can give life to. Because as you give that life, the Lord Jesus Christ will be faithful to bring somebody to keep that life flow within you. And if you are a believer in Jesus, there is no option but to engage in discipleship. And discipleship is not a program. It's not volunteering in Sunday school. It's like that picture of a young man, if you could go back a couple of slides, who is sitting there, sweating in the heat, and a young boy who is just crying, and he puts his arm around him, and he begins to pray, and he builds this relationship, because this young boy is looking for a mentor, and this young man, not too many years older, steps up to the plate, says, I'll be that. And I guarantee you there are other men and women older and wiser than this young man that's now investing in him because they see a return of investment, that this ground, though it may be filled with weeds now, is fertile and ready to produce amazing amounts of fruit. If you would, worship team, come up, but I'd like for you to bow your heads with me just for a moment, and I want you to reflect on some things right now. Am I discipling? Am I lonely? Do I feel alone? And Lord Jesus, help me to find somebody that I can put life into, that life may flow through me. So pray with me this morning. And I just want to give you an opportunity to be in solitude, even though in the midst of everybody. And just reflect a little bit with me. So eyes closed and heads bowed, just for the purpose of respecting your neighbor. When I ask you, are you ever really too busy to disciple someone? When I come home from work and my children have written me little notes or wrapped up a little toy of theirs to give to me, I can make a choice. Do I give the attention that that deserves? Or do I start checking my email? That's my choice. Am I ever too busy to invest in my children? Am I ever too busy really to invest in those in the church? I don't think so. I think it's something I tell myself. I want to be spiritual and just go, go, go. Are you discipling somebody? Lord God, am I discipling someone intentionally? Am I worthy of an investment from others? I know it's hard to think like that because we want to share that we are great treasures in the eyes of the Lord, which we are. There's no doubt about it. Jesus let the rich young ruler walk away because he wasn't ready yet. Am I worthy of a relationship that somebody above me, smarter, wiser, more experienced, am I worthy of that? If I'm alone, walking in a body of believers, what can God tell me about that? And am I willing to listen? Lord Jesus, I thank you for this body of believers here today, for this church that's making a difference in this community, for these people that love you wholeheartedly, that have given up their Sunday morning to come and to share in a word and worship. I pray that you will bless them, that the words that we spoke about this morning would not quickly depart from their minds and their spirits, but we would dwell upon it. That you would change me, that you would change us, that we would grow together, that this community would see that we are investing in it, that we are discipling,
are disciplers in a growing, thriving body, fulfilling the priority of the Great Commission. I pray, God, that we would never find ourselves alone, but that we would be together, growing together, working together, living life together. And I pray for the